if you remember some of the biblical stories that you have in the Sunday school or in your Bible study class, you know that there was a battle in Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel was their chief sponsor, and also Elijah on that mountain. And you know, in the story, Elijah said, "Why don't you bring wood and put it on top of one another, pile it up and pour water. And then after you poured water on that, why don't you pray to your own God," according to the scripture, to the Baal's God, "and see whether fire can spark out of these pieces of wood." Nothing happened. And when Elijah turned, and he prayed unto God, and all of a sudden there was fire. And after that, he was driven out of town because Jezebel was so upset about the power of Elijah. And so that's the context of the story. For 3 years, there was famine in the land, and Elijah found refuge, of all places, in a cave where the poor widow of Zarephath was taking care of her only son. And all she had, according to the scripture, was a jar not filled with flour, but just half of flour, enough just for the day. And according to the story, she also had a container, just a small amount of olive oil. And the story says that she is going to bake this bread, and this will be the last meal in a time of famine for her son and for the widow of Zarephath. This was the last meal, and then they will die because of there was no more provision. But the story changes. Instead of giving it to her son, it was given to an outsider, to Elijah. And that's why they were so upset. Because all of a sudden, Jesus was talking about taking care of your neighbors instead of taking care of your family. And then the second piece in that story is about Naaman, the Syrian, the great commander. And we know there's a lot of battle between the people of Israel and the Syrian people. You know, and when you take a look at the geography, Syria is not too far from Israel. Now it's divided by Golan Heights, but it's not too far from Israel. There are no borders, so to speak of. But this Syrian commander also loved God. But the problem was he had leprosy. And leprosy in the Old Testament is a curse. That means you are a sinner. You are unworthy. But there was a Hebrew slave, and the Hebrew slave told Naaman, the great, strong, capable commander, "Why don't you talk to one of our prophets, the prophet Elisha?" And Elisha came to Naaman, and Elisha said, "Why don't you go and dip, take a bath, dip in the water of the river Jordan?" You know, the river Jordan is brownish, murky. You know, it's not the best water according to the scripture. And so Naaman said, "Are not our waters in Syria more beautiful, purer? Are not our waters more tasteful than the river Jordan?" So those two contexts. And that really was the reason why the people were so upset at Jesus, because all of a sudden Jesus was talking about taking care of other people instead of taking care of the community of faith. Let me say that there is a level of comfort, of course, of taking care of one's need and restoring the fortunes of our community rather than outsiders. You know, I read of a pastor, he's a very prominent cleric, and he asked his congregation this question: "Do you love your children equally? Do you love your children equally?" So we're going to do that. We're going to ask, "Do you love your children equally, or your grandchildren equally? Do you love them equally?" You can raise your hands if you want to. Huh? Do you love them equally? Right? So is that the consensus? You love them equally, right? You love them equally. You know, that's the consensus, isn't it? We love children, our children, equally. And the pastor said, you are wrong. You are wrong. You are wrong. The pastor said, you know, I love my children uniquely for all the things that they have. You see, the world in which we live in is skeptical, you know. We always love to tell, oh, I love my family. He's a family man. I get this all the time during funerals, you know. Can you tell me about the individual that, oh, he's a good man. He loves his family. That's all they tell me. And I receive that because I think that that's good. But you see, when you say, I love my family, you see that that's idolatry. When you say, you know, I love my family first, that's really idolatry. That's not biblical. Because the scripture is really clear. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Out of your love for God, you know, the love for your family overflows. So that's the context in which we live in. The love for your God first overflows to your family, to your friends, and to your loved ones. So this is not something that the people in responding to Jesus in the synagogue hear, because this is not what they were accustomed to. I read from a book by the name of David Brooks, The Road to Character, that humility is freedom from the need that you need to prove you are superior to other people all the time. Humility is freedom from the need that you are always good, superior, better to all people and to most people all the time. Because there's a hunger in all of us, according to the author. A hunger in a small space that is always defined by competitiveness, distinction, thinking about the self all the time. And this is what I like, what the author says. Humility is infused with lovely emotions like admiration, companionship, and gratitude. Thankfulness, which is a byproduct of humility, is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. If you have humility, if you have thankfulness, the kind of pride, the kind of stuff that weigh us down really have no place to grow except the love of God. So I was looking at the scripture in the context of all of these things. Jesus was not trying to prove anything but to show the world that there is a most excellent way. What we do. And I think this is something that I keep on reminding myself. What we do around here, what we do to one another, to our neighbors, to our community, really has an impact in the life everlasting, in the eternal life. What we do here truly matters. When there is joy in our hearts, you know, people hear that. When there is peace, people hear that. When there is a spark of joy and enthusiasm in the way of Christ, people hear that because people are really longing for an awesome, for a God who is big. Because if your God is small, that's what they take, a small God. But if your God is an awesome God, they will take that to heart. In their own faith. I love the scripture because it leads us always to a God who is already ahead of us, a God who is known. The work that we do, what we do is called soul work. What we do with one another is the work, engagement of the heart. Notice in the scripture again that the whole audience reacts as one. The amazing thing was the word used was amazement and admiration. Now, this is not the first time that it happened in Luke. If you recall the scripture from the gospel birth narrative, there's a sense of awe and wonder. They were filled with awe and wonder. You know, not too long ago, I think you've seen this commercial. I think it's a commercial for Subaru. There's this family driving somewhere in Woodstock. Where's Woodstock? New York, I think, in Woodstock. And there's family and there's a grandma. And in that video, I like it because the grandma, I guess, was looking for the tree. I think probably that's the place sometime in the 60s where the grandma and the grandpa got together. And so they found the tree. They got off the car. They hugged the tree. And everyone was hugging the tree. And all of a sudden, the grandma says, "Wait a minute. I don't think that's the tree. I think it's another. I think it's another tree. But needless to say, it points us always to the goodness of God and to be awed by something that that God is doing in our midst. But in closing, but I'm really wondering about the tone, the inflection, the voice in the scripture, because, you know, even if you look at the Hebrew text, there are no marks, you know, where you are supposed to emphasize a certain word or de-emphasize a certain word. There are no markings in order for you to accurately capture the tone of the voice. What if, instead of the skeptical, is this not Mary's son? What if the inflection of the tone of the voice is really more invitational? What if the tone simply says, "Oh, is this not Joseph's and Mary's son?" So that what they're trying to convey is to invite people. You know, because Nathanael, if you remember in the scripture, was the one who asked, "Can anything good comes out of Schomburg or Hauptmann State? You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" One of my favorite pastor author is Frederick Buechner, and he wrote that there are days when our faith is strong and sustaining, and there are particular days when we question whether God is truly present in our world today. Or sometimes in the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficulty, we ask, "Where are you, God, when we call upon you? Are you here today? Are you here in our presence?" A heart for God is a heart for the good news of the gospel. The voice of God is always going to be a dissenting voice. And I like to remind myself of that from time to time. The voice of God is always offering a different landscape. A different landscape. You know, our memories are important. But when we are invited to follow Christ, all of a sudden, the landscape is different, isn't it? It's not only a geographical landscape. It's a spiritual landscape. Because that is where God is telling us in the scripture that we can make the joy of Christ complete in each one of us. And finally, there's this Hebrew word of tikkun. Tikkun is an important word because it simply suggests repairing the world in which we live in. Repairing the world in the time of Jesus. Repairing our world today. Repairing the world in the way we converse with one another, repairing the world in which we deal with one another. So this whole idea of repairing the world, not only the physical world, but more importantly, repairing the spiritual world to be focused on Christ. And the scripture simply says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but this very moment, to repair not only our spiritual woundedness, but also, most important, our connectedness with one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.